All right. Good stuff. A lot of things happening. You know, we have we're doing everything we can as far as making sure that we can keep things safe and separate, and yet we do not want to stop ministry, right? I mean, because we get to do ministry, and we get to worship Jesus, and we get to honor him by the showing of him. That's who we are. That's who we are. So today, you know, we're studying in 1 Peter, sojourner in a foreign land. That's where who we are, right? This is not our home. That's what we've been talking about. Because this is not our home, we're going to continue what we talked about last week about living out Jesus. Living out Jesus in this world. This world that, again, doesn't honor him as such. And you might remember last week we talked about living out Christ in regard to your witness. You know, that people are watching, that you're representing Jesus at all times, that you're living out Christ in relationship to your citizenship, that Christians should be the best citizens in any country, no matter who's in charge, no matter who's the elected official, that you need to live out Christ in your workplace, and that, you know, he gave us it, our example in relation to our example of Jesus Christ, right? Because Christ has put himself out there. And so today we're going to continue talking about, and by the way, this is all after he has reminded us who we are, that we are God's children, right? That we've been bought with a price, that we're God's chosen people. We're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people after God's own possession. That's who we are. And that's why in every area of life, it needs to look different. It absolutely should look different than what the world, if you can say it that way, looks like. Those certainly outside the church. And there's never been a better time, or certainly as good of a time, for contrast like that. Right? It reminds us, as we've said, that we're sojourners in a foreign land. And we're called to represent Jesus. We're called to exalt Christ in everything that we do. Everything. And we're called to point others to him at all times. And so, that's where. Well, today, he's talking more about that. This week and then next week, we're going to talk about living out Christ. This week, Peter specifically talks about living out Christ in your marriage. And so, if you will have your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in a row in front of you or underneath you. Please take that. If you don't have one at home, please take it. That's our gift to you. We want you to have that. So please look at that. So again, Peter continues on in this living out Christ and how we're to do that, and he hits us at home. And I told you last week, right, he gets all up in our business. I mean, he talked about our citizenship, our workplace. He's talking about our home now. He's talking about our marriages, right? He's getting all up in our business because in our marriages, it needs to look different. In our marriages as Christians, we need to be different because Christ has commanded us to be different. Not even to be different, but because we are different, because of who we are. Now, I do have to say, this is pretty dangerous ground for me, right? We're going to talk about wives and husbands, and I almost had Troy preach today. You know, since he's not married, he's probably an expert on marriage. But, you know, I didn't think I'd throw him into the fire like that. But I want you to remember two things, all right? Two things as we read through this. Because sometimes these passages, we read through them, and we can kind of check out. We can kind of be like, well, I don't like that, you know? But two things, and you might not like what I say. As a matter of fact, this is a perfect day. You know, my goal is never to offend anybody, and so today I have an opportunity to offend everybody. But again, remember, one thing is that it's God's word. And so if you've got a problem with what he says, well, then I'm really sorry about that, but it's God's word, right? And that's the authority. Now, the second thing is, if you have a problem with the way I'm applying it, that's okay. You can do that, right? I mean, we can have a discussion about that, but that's what I would ask is that, all right, let's have a discussion, but don't talk to me, honestly, about cultural things. Talk to me about Scripture, right? If you have a problem with the way it's applied, come back in Scripture and let's talk through that, all right? Again, if it's like, well, but that's not how my mom did it or my dad did it or that's not how I was raised or that's not how I feel, um, Okay, I'm going to say it. Yeah, that's just not a valid argument. It's just not. All right? Not in opposition to Scripture. All right? Now some of you are going, well, I wonder what he's going to say today. Well, you'll find out really soon. All right. So he starts out the same way in these verses as he's talking to men and women in the same way, he says, in the same way. That's how he opens the lineup. In other words, you're to live out Christ just like everybody else in the same way. We're called to live out Jesus, right? We're called to live out Jesus, and we're called to live him out in this non-Christian culture that we live in. And we're to be the lights. We're to be the example. Our marriages should be an example to those out there. In a world where marriage is not held high, you know, marriage is not held in respect, that the marriage bed is not honored, and where people think it's really not even worth it, you realize that most of our young people, and I mean most of our young people, when they go to get married, have lived together. Most of them. And many people today, you know, the average age for marriage is going up and up and up and up and up. And it's not unusual for people to live not just with one person in their life, but two and three and four. I mean, people are moving in together 2 weeks after they get together in a dating relationship, if you even want to call that anymore, right? And they're like, well, why do I need to get married? You know, it's just a piece of paper, so it kills me. They'll buy houses together. They'll have children together. I don't know. I mean, like, what more of a commitment do you want? But they won't get married, because they're scared of maybe what's going to come, or they have this such a low view of marriage. And so I think that's why, you know, in some senses, so God's never afraid to address what he created, right? So why should you be a fan of marriage? You should be a fan of marriage because God created marriage, not mankind. This is not some sort of man institution that we did. All right, so let's hit it. We're going to get into this. So Peter talks to the women first. So I'm going to read it. And then do me a favor, don't check out, but like interact, all right? Interact with me here, and let's get to the end of it, and then if we need to interact more, we can. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of the hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but it must be hidden, but it must be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become our children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." Now, it's really interesting, right, the way he even ends that. And like I said, I know some are quick or it's tempting to kind of jettison this and talk about, well, this is 2020. Well, guess what? This is 2020, and God's word still applies. And God's word still applies, right? So, but it's funny how he ends it, right? Not funny, but interesting. He says, do what is right at the end of verse 6 without being frightened by any fear. In other words, don't let fear drive you in this. And I think that happens a lot. We'll get into that about where that kind of comes out in the mix, but it happens a lot. So what's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Well, I want to read a quote from Matt Chandler. I liked what he said in this because I think, I just like what he said. So he says this, "Let me get to the bottom of this. Because right now, our culture would say that there's no way a woman should be subject to a man. There's no submission. If anything, it's an equal partnership. So this idea of submission is a wildly unpopular idea. And he says, but let me get to the bottom of it this way. He says, the thrust of this text isn't submission or subjection at all. That's a secondary issue. He says it is an issue, but it's secondary. And I would disagree with him a little bit. I think it's kind of up there, but I think it's close to what he's talking about here. He says the primary issue in this text concerning a woman is simple. Here it is. The command of God to a woman is to not put her hope in anything other than him. Intrinsic within this text is, as a woman of God have done historically, put your hope in God. How you're defined, where your strength comes from, where your purpose comes from, you put your hope in God. Now we'll deal with this. I want to deal with the second one first because I think that really gets to this issue that Matt Chandler is talking about and where it kind of brings it out. And then we'll talk about the subjection, which is absolutely in there. All right? So the first one that he talks about is our beauty, women. Your beauty. Because we're talking to women specifically, right? We live in a world where outward beauty is all the rage. I mean, and I get it, right? You're like, well, it's 2020 and the whole body image thing, and nobody's really into that much, really? Listen, I'm here to tell you, boy, if you don't think that beauty and the way you look matters, you know, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, I hope everybody matters about the way you look, right? But if you don't think it's that big of a deal, get a TikTok, you know, get onto your children's TikTok and you watch a few of those. I mean, parents, if your children have TikTok accounts and you haven't been on TikTok, you're doing a disservice to your kids. Because TikTok is huge. And just like anything, there's some good stuff and there's bad stuff. But the overarching thing of what women post, young women post, is about their bodies. It is about their bodies. Get this. You don't think beauty matters or how women, you know, care about how they look? You know that the estimate for this year for the cosmetic industry is that they will make $49.2 billion? $49.2 billion. That's a B, billion dollars in sales. Now, listen, well, is it wrong to wear makeup? No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying that it's even wrong to braid your hair. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is where you get your worth and what you think your worth is at. You know, that you don't put your hope in external beauty, that you don't put your hope in your looks. And I say this to every premarital couple that I counsel. I say, you know what? You guys look really good. Because most of the young ones do, you know? They look really good. I said, and I got some news for you. It's not good or bad. It's just news. You're not always going to look that way. You're just not. I don't care what you do. Listen, you get pregnant and you have a few babies, your body changes. I remember being in Lamaze class with my wife and them showing the picture of what happens when a baby grows and how, you know, like, you know, they show a picture of a normal woman with her organs in all the right places. And then they show a woman, a pregnant woman at 9 months, and like every organ is like shoved all over the place, making room for this creature that's in your body. Right? This animal or whatever they are. So, right? All over the place. All over the place. Right? A woman's body changes. A man's body changes too. I mean, listen, most of us start out at least a little ugly or pretty ugly, you know, and we just get uglier. I mean, it's just going to get worse, ladies. Sorry. That's just how it is. And I don't care. At 95, I mean, I know we look at some 90-year-old women, we think they're beautiful, and they are, you know, externally beautiful. There's like three in the world. I mean, I'm just saying, right? Things happen. It's harder to get off weight when you're older. So if you're counting on, if you're banking on the fact that you're going to look like you looked at 20, and you think that your worth is wrapped around that, what happens at 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90? And this is a generalization, and I get this, but a lot of women struggle with this. A lot of women struggle with this. They struggle with this fact that their externalness is what counts. I mean, again, you doubt that? You look at the way women dress today, young women. And listen, dressing nice is awesome. Dressing provocatively to get thing, you know, men to look at you in certain ways. And they're only getting, it's not getting better. It's not getting better. Right? So we have a friend in Minnesota, and she's constantly posting modest is hottest. You know, modest is hottest, you know. Why? Because you're not, the value of your life is not based on how you look, ladies. It is not based on the external features you look. As a matter of fact, look at what God says. Proverbs chapter 31. It's too long. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't even need to turn there. But I want you to hear how God describes an excellent wife. All right? Listen to this. Starting in verse 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But starting in verse 25, he says this. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to others. She looks well to the ways of her household, but does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. I get this. We read this. Some women read this, and they're like, that is just daunting. Like, you know, and you read the rest of it, and you're like, oh, my goodness, she does everything. That's not the point of the passage. Matter of fact, because look at the next verse, or listen to the next verse. He says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You see what he's saying? He's saying that your beauty does not come simply from the external features of your body. It comes from who you are on the inside. It comes from your actions. It comes from the fact that you love God and you serve God. That's real beauty. That's what real beauty is, ladies. And listen. This is huge, and I know it. God says real beauty comes from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. And it's so unfortunate that we do that. And he gives, you know, he even gives an example, Peter does, of the fact that the women of old, right? You know, just in former times, the holy women also used to adorn themselves, these are women who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands as they obeyed. In other words, they adorned themselves by their actions, not by their dress. Again, hear me. I'm not saying that you can't wear makeup or that you can't, you know, do something to look nice. Right? That's not what this passage is talking about. But it is talking about, what do you hope for? What do you hope in? Where is your value based? So too many women base it in beauty, or secondly, they will base it in relationship. In other words, in a man. That they place themselves in this place of I've gotta be loved. I've gotta be loved. I've gotta be in relationship. And therefore, I have to do anything I have to do to get into that relationship and stay into that relationship. And it kills me because the highest quality it feels like is, well, you know, what kind of person, you know, I mean, you're with somebody, well, they're nice to me. Ladies, I'm here to tell you. Most men, I mean, there are really some idiots out there, okay? I get it. But they're getting more idiotic. Because you are getting stupid or stupider. Yeah, right? You're getting dumb, right? So women place themselves out there, and their standard of what nice is to them is lowering all the time. And so guess what? The standard of men's niceness is getting lowered all the time. But that's our, if he's nice to me. Ladies, that's not the place we need to be. All right? So we need to marry a man. And guys, we're going to talk about you later today, right? About your hearts and about where you are before God. So trust me on this. All right? But ladies, too often we do that. We put our trust in this man. And the fact of the matter is God has created marriage. And I personally believe that we are all called to marriage. All of us. Matter of fact, it says in Scripture that you have to be given a gift to not. So that means that, I said that wrong. Not all are called to marriage. But I think generally all should be married unless God has called you specifically to not be married. Okay, does that make sense? If it doesn't make sense, I'll talk to you later about it. Right? We can go to a whole bunch of passages about that. All right? But, so marriage is what God wants us to do. But understand this. And this is this idea in our culture, right? I don't know about you. Remember back in the 2000s? I mean, this feels like forever ago. You people who are older. Remember that movie Jerry Maguire? Right? And this movie and these people. And I'd read something on it this week which reminded me again of this part of it. And this couple, Tom Cruise and Renee's, what her name is, they're in this relationship and they're going on an elevator. I can talk. All right, they're going on an elevator and this other couple walks in and they're all over each other and they're kissing and they're holding and like they're just kind of there, you know. And the guy says to the woman, "You complete me." Right. So at the end of the movie, Jerry Maguire makes the big deal. Right, he's a football agent and he's gone on his own independently. And so he comes back and he makes this big deal and he's gonna make money. The first money he's making in his company. And he comes back in the house because he's they've kind of been separate and there's been this argument and they're away from each other, and so there's like you're not sure what's gonna happen with their relationship, but he gets the big deal. And then all of a sudden he comes back into the house and she's in the room with like six other women, so there's like seven angry women complaining about their husbands and what horrible men they are or something like that, right? So he walks in and he says, I've finally gotten a big deal. This is going to be good for us. It's going to be good for the new company. It's going to be good for everything. But you weren't with me. And so it doesn't mean anything anymore. And then he says, "You complete me." And she's crying and she says, "You had me at hello." Right? And all the women go, "Why can't my husband be like that?" And it's unadulterated garbage. It's garbage. Okay? Now listen to me. And I love it. Matt Chandler talked about this in the sermon. He preached on this. And he's like, so he says, and I would say the same thing. So I love that woman. We just celebrated 30 years in marriage 2 weeks ago. I love that. No. It's all right. I love her. I cannot imagine doing life without her. I cannot imagine it. All right? I don't want to do life, I should say, without her. But you know what? I could. I mean, the deal that I've made with her, she hasn't really made it with me, but I've made it with her, is I get to die first, and then she can die whenever. As long as I get to die first, so I don't have to live. I like that, right? So that's how it is. But listen, if I would have married somebody else, I could have been just as fine. I know, did you hear somebody? What? Right? Because here's the... This whole idea, we have this whole idea that God has this one person for you. And this is what Matt Chandler talked about. He said, so think about this. So what happens if I don't marry my soulmate? Then that makes that person is not my soulmate. That means they're somebody else's soulmate. So I've just screwed up somebody else's life because I've not married my soulmate. So 700 years ago, somebody marries the wrong person, and now forever, think about it, in long, right? It just stretches out, and now it's bad. You know how they used to get married? They used to get married that, you know, my father talked to her father because they were in business or friends together, and they're like, they should get married. Okay. Let's have them get married. And if that is kind of what a lot of marriages were, and I don't really know in Jesus' times, but if some of he's talking to them. You know, this whole idea that I need somebody to complete me. Listen, you're complete on men and women. You are complete. You are to be complete in Christ on your own. As a matter of fact, when you need somebody to complete you, you are not the best you that you will be in a marriage. All right? So, ladies, he does say, so getting into this, he says, be submissive to your own husbands, even as unto the Lord. And really, I think what he's talking about, now, it is submission, but it's about respect. It's about respect in this marriage. And so he starts out earlier, submit yourself, just like he talks about in other different relationships. And remember, we're not talking about worth. We're not talking about importance. We're talking about role. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of every woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, he's talking about husbands and wives, right? So it's not like I'm the head of other women. I don't need that stress, right? He's talking about husbands and wives, all right? But get this, lest we go, because this is 2020. We're going to talk about submission, Patrick, really? We're going to talk about submission. You know what's interesting about that passage? Put it back up there, Danielle, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what his example is. He says the head of every man is Christ, and man is the head of every woman, and then what? And God is the head of Christ. So the example of what he gives even about submission is the Godhead. Jesus Christ is completely equal to the Father. The Holy Spirit is completely equal to Jesus and the Father. They're one. They're one. And yet, the way they operate on this earth is by the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Jesus said, I submit to the Father on everything. Well, wait a second, Jesus. You're his equal. Yes. I mean, eternally equal. This is not about, Jesus is not less important than the Father. Can we admit that? Ladies, you are not less important than your husbands. But God has set a role in order in the family, like he has in society, like he has in the workplace, like he has in every place. And he has set it to that way. And so the husband is to be the head of the house. Now, what does that mean? All right, well, we'll get to that, guys. But it is to be that the woman follow joyfully. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband makes every decision, just so I can get into that. We'll talk about that later. Matter of fact, you're dumb if you try to make every decision, husband. I mean, you are dumb, right? That's not what it's about. And it's not about that you're ruling. I got to stop. That's the men. We'll talk about that in a second, all right? It's not sit down and shut up. It's not manipulation, all right? Ladies, it's a matter of fact, it's not that you don't have a voice. Women need to have a voice in a relationship. The problem is, you see what he says at the end, let not fear drive you? Women get afraid and they begin to drive husbands. And this is, again, somewhat general, not completely across the board. I get that, right? But women can begin to get noisy in a marriage and begin to do, and they do it in all kinds of different ways. I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I have counseled with a lot of people, you know, in marriage. where she even saying, well, no, he's in charge. But then you talk to him, and like if he says even an opinion, she's going to talk until she gets her way. All right? Matter of fact, this is scripture. Just listen to some scripture. Ladies, listen to what God says. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to live in a desert land. Oh, I'm sorry, yeah, NIV, right. It's better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. You know what he's saying there? Somebody say amen. Our worship leader said, you know what that means though? Ladies, think about that. It's better for a guy to have no water, no food, no nothing than to be in a house with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. You know, someone that just continually is at him. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 19:13. A foolish child is a father's ruin, and a quarrelsome wife is like constant dripping of a leaking roof. We have in our house, they redid our gutters, but like there's one line near Andrew's room where it just drips, and you can hear it all the way from the top, you know, one floor, and it hits the bottom. And I went into his room. I'm like, is that always there? He's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, I'm glad it's your room and not mine. Sorry, we're not paying for anything else. But anyway, if it was my room, we'd fix it. But, right, this constant dripping. All right, one more. Sorry, ladies. Proverbs 21, verse 9. So this was, that 19 was the last one, number 9. Better to live on a corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome woman. And I use the NIV because it's just plainer. Whew, what's his point? Ladies, you don't have to have your way every time. You don't have to, like, just get it and punch it and figure it out. And I get that it's not always like that. And I get that the men are fighting back. And I get that they're getting loud and they're getting ugly and stuff like that. And you're afraid that you're going to be walked on. And you're afraid that you're going to be walked over. As a matter of fact, if you look at the command in chapter 3, verse 1, it's to even if they're disobedient to the word. That doesn't mean take abuse, all right? If you're in an abusive situation, all right, come talk to me. I mean, seriously, a real abusive situation. I've had women come in and say, he's abusing me psychologically. What does he do? He, you know, it's like, I'm like, really? Like, does he yell at you? No. Does he curse at you? No. Does he do? No. I mean, it's just this weird, because that's the buzzword. But there are women who are psychologically, there are men who are psychologically abused too, okay? I mean, if you're in an abusive situation, I'm not telling that you should, especially physical, I'm not saying that, okay? But he is saying, listen, if you're married to a man who is not right with the Lord, the answer is not to just, well, I guess I'm just going to take over. And there's a way to do this. I love it. Matt Chandler gives this example. He says, you know, his wife walks into him and she'll say, honey, you know, I'm gonna go do this thing with ministry. His wife is involved in a recovery ministry. I'm gonna go do this ministry. Can you pray for me? And then she stands there, and he'll be like, "Oh, you mean now? Sure." But you know what that does? That let her husband cover her with the word, and then that makes. I'm telling you, when my wife has done that with me, and I mean, I used to be like, "Sure, I'll pray for you." And keep doing what I'm doing, and now I stop, and I've gotten to that point, right? But it reminds me of who I am, that I'm her protection and her covering, and I can encourage her, and I can love her, and I can be that in her, for her. Right? Again, we'll talk about that later. Even if he's not a Christian. Right? See, because the reality is, I know he does stupid stuff, ladies. Matter of fact, he did stupid stuff before you got married, and you still married him. All right? So, in marriage, how do I know I'm married to the right man? You married him. That's how you know you're married to the right man. If you're not married yet and he's not the right man, don't get married to him. It's pretty simple advice, right? And yet woman after woman, man after man, they walk into these relationships and they should never be married, and yet they are. All right, we got to move on because I got to get to the guys. I know the women are like, finally. Whew. All right, so living out Christ for the husband, because he has something to say about that. Verse 7. I know you ladies are going, what? Verse what? That's it? You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I know, ladies, you read that and you think that's against you again. It's not. It's not. And I get it's only one verse and you had six, but he's saying there's a lot packed in that. And we're going to say it. So what's he talking about? The first thing he says, right, is husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So we are to be understanding. Men, we're to be understanding. That word in the Greek literally is considerate. We're to be considerate or considering our wives in everything. In everything that happens. Now, I got to tell you, the problem is that we get this idea of male leadership in the home, and we think of it where you know, well, that's kind of cool. You know, and so, guys, we get this idea that our wife is there to serve us, right? To do the laundry, to do the dishes, to cook the meals, to do everything inside. And I know we go, well, I mow the lawn. In Minnesota, the women mow the lawn even. Right? And they're like, well, I work. And like, that should be good enough. Well, listen. That's just stupid. Right? They're not there. Women, your wife is not there to satisfy all your issues and to take care of you in every way. And then you add on top of that, you know, this, you know, sexual satisfaction. You're just there for me. And that's not how it is. I love what Ray Steadman says. So this is back in the 60s. Ray Steadman, if you know Charles Swindoll, was Charles Swindoll pastor when he was young. He says this. He says, many marriage counselors dealing in this area have pointed out that in our American life, for some strange reasons, we do not teach men to be men. Therefore, many men grow up and get married who are nothing more than grown-up little boys still looking for mothers rather than wives. They want someone to minister to their physical needs, keep them well-fed and happy, soothe their egos when they get hurt. But that is not the proper role of a wife. That is not why Peter's first word, that is why Peter's first word to men is learn what a marriage ought to be, what the rules are, what is expected of you. What a home will be is determined primarily and responsibly by a man. And I got to tell you, man, there are 40-year-old boys getting married today. And they sit in their dungeon downstairs playing their video games, wanting their wives to get them a sandwich. And okay, they go to work, maybe. Maybe. I like what one pastor said. You know what's sexy, guys? A job. That's sexy. Like, take care of your family. But not only take care of your family, that doesn't mean, And it's interesting because 10, 15, 30, 40, 50 years ago, I'd be talking about the fact that, yes, your wife is at home and not working outside the home, but that doesn't mean that she's not working. She is working. She is working. The reality, though, on Long Island is that most of our wives are not home all day long with the kids. I mean, you want to talk about sucking life out of you. Like, I can't even imagine. I love my boys. I love my boys. I could not imagine staying home with them 24/7. They would have sucked the life out of me. They would have sucked the, I mean, they would have, right? I mean, and there were times when I walked home and one boy's crying over here, one boy's crying over there, and Danielle's crying over here. You know, and I'm like, oh boy. And the temptation is to go, I got to go mow the lawn. I'll see you later, right? And that's not the place to do that. Matter of fact, the place is, honey, go take a bath. Let me take care of you. Matter of fact, you know, what is it? Get off the couch and do something. I mean, especially most of our wives work. So like they're supposed to work like we work 40 hours. Well, your job isn't as physically demanding. And while that might be true, all right, that doesn't mean that you get to sit on the couch like Jabba the Hutt all night, slothing around doing absolutely nothing. That is not considerate of your wife. All right, that's not considerate of who she is. Right? Leaders at home, being a leader at home, does not mean that you're the king and she's your servant. It does not mean that. As a matter of fact, the fact that she takes care of you so well is a blessing of God, not something to be taken for granted. And most men take it for granted. Most men. And they think, well, she must like it because she does it all the time. So, listen, I'm just going to tell you something from, and if your wife loves it, like, and she's like, don't get in my way, I absolutely, and like, it's real joy. She's just not sick and tired of the fact that when she asks you to clean a dish that, like, you just clean the outside of it and the rest of it's dirty, and so she's like, forget it, I'll do it myself. But if she really loves doing everything in the house, well, whatever, go figure out something else to do, I guess, or buy her a lot of flowers, all right? But your wife does not like doing it all. Matter of fact, your wife at times is seething over there that the fact that there's dishes to be done, and she won't ask you. Matter of fact, women, that you know, that you don't have a voice, this whole thing about the nagging thing doesn't mean that you shouldn't ask your husband to do something. You need to ask your husband to do stuff. And husbands, you need to do it. Because if she's asking you, and I gotta tell you, I hear this all the time in marriage counseling. Well, you know, he won't do the dishes. Oh, I do everything else for you. And I do the lawn, I work hard all day, and I do this and that, and I'll be doing this all day long, and then she asks me to do something, and I do all these other things for her. Well, good on you. If she's asking you to do something, that means that she just wants a little help, and she needs to. So I tell my wife, I'm the leader in my house, right? But I tell my wife, listen, I don't think home stuff. I just don't. If you need something, please ask me. And she still doesn't half the time. And I've gotten to this place. I like when she asks me because then I know what, and I get it, women. You want us to just know. I get it that you're upset because we don't see the laundry on the floor. I get that we don't see dishes in the, and we don't. And listen, it's kind of like my boys. I'd go into their room and I'd say, go clean your room because it's a mess. And then I'd go back into the room to check it. And there'd be like a pile here and a pile there. And they're like, I picked everything up off the floor. And I'm like, well, what's that right there? Right? And then I'd go to my own room and I'd walk over the pile like I didn't see it. You know, I don't know. It's just a guy thing. We don't see that kind of stuff. All right, and it's like this. Man, I saw a video once of this guy going to his wife. He's like, "Man, I think we've got magical people that live in our house." Because, like, you know, I sit on the couch and I put my drink that I have there and my snack plate, and then every morning it's gone. It's like gone. We must have magic people in the house. Yeah, and she's ready to kill him. She's ready to kill him. That's why you get this situation where they get to me and the woman is like, I'm done. And I'm here to tell you, men, what I tell you is women will put up and they'll even, I'm not saying they won't scream, they won't holler, you know, but they'll get to a spot and when they're done, it is really hard to come back from the done. It really is. At least that's my experience. And they're done. And then you have the guy who said, I thought everything was all right. Because you were getting served, right? So get this. So he says, and women, I know you read this and you're what? You know, live with your wives in a considerate way as with someone weaker since she's a woman. And like, that's like, you know, hair goes back on the back of your necks and you're like, what does he mean by that? Right? Weaker vessel, really, the idea is not less than. Please don't. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, the idea there is porcelain, like a porcelain vase. So, You know, I wouldn't go into a house. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't even want to go into a house and pick up a $30,000 porcelain vase and even move it. Our crystalware. So Danielle's aunts bought us some wedding stuff, and they bought us crystalware. And, like, I don't like touching it because, like, I'm going to break it, you know? And, like, I don't mind washing. Well, I do mind washing dishes. I shouldn't lie. I hate washing dishes. But, like, every once in a while, but I don't like washing that stuff because I'm afraid I'm just going to snap it right off, right? I treat it differently than I do with my household glasses. And it doesn't mean that a woman's weaker in a sense of less than. It means that she's different than you. She's built emotionally different from you. She's built emotionally different. So stop thinking that she's a man. I got guys, and I'm constantly, over the last 25 years, I cannot tell you how many times, where she is like broken, and he's like, well, I don't understand. I just got mad. Why can't you just forget about it? You know, of course he gets mad and he screams and he hollers and he calls her names that are horrific. And then he thinks, because men, that's what we do, right? We let out emotion, or we, you know, that's why men in relationships, we can have a bad relationship. We can get into a fist fight, and then 30 minutes later, we're okay. Because it's done. It's gone. Gentlemen, it's not gone for the woman. You can't call her a name and think that she's just going to forget about it. She's not built that way. Now, I get that, and again, the problem in our country today is we're feminizing men and masculizing women, if that's even a word, right? And so women are talking just like men, and they're screaming just like men, and they're cursing just like men, and it's not a good thing, and they're somehow pushing emotions back that are true to them. It's not a good thing, right? But this idea that I can just blow up on a wife and because I'm okay, she should be okay, is just dumb. She's not you. She doesn't think like you. She doesn't act like you. All right, she's still porcelain, right? And that all takes chinks out of it. It takes chinks out of it. And I get it. Well, I was mad. And she might have even said something that provoked you to anger. And I get that. But that doesn't mean it's free game, fair game. And the problem is, because men are built bigger and men have a masculinity thing, so we get loud. And then if it, you know, it works for a while, and then we get louder and we get louder and we get louder and we get louder. And we need to stop. Because I'm dealing with my wife, a woman, since she's a woman. Listen, men, I don't want my wife to be a man. Just saying. I don't. Well, but I want her to, but I don't, of course I don't want her to be a man, but I'd like her just to, well, get, it's a whole package, guys. And it's a good package. Matter of fact, I promise you, it's better for you than it is for her. All right, not only that, not only understanding, not only consideration, but honor. He says, honor. Look at what he says. Same way, treat your wives with understanding as someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Show her honor. Back to this idea of porcelain, of great value. Right, of great value, how I treat her. I like what, I forget the guy's name, but he talks about, you know, what honor is, you know, something that you would take aback and you would be precious for. You know, so like, even with my Bible, you know, I just kind of grab it, and then every once in a while I think when I'm going to go throw it, wait, it's the Bible. I'm not going to go throw my Bible. I'm going to set it down gently. Now, it's a little tougher, and to be honest, it's... When this one goes, this is my preaching Bible. I have a very specific Bible for preaching. I'm weird, I know that. But it's just larger print. It's good. This is my fourth one since being here in 11 years, and we have two more on the shelf because, like, when it rips, I just need a new one because it'll rip eventually, right? So I can get a new one. If you lived in 1950 in Poland and you had a Bible, I promised you, you treated it with kid gloves because you will never have another Bible in your life. Ever. So I'm going to treat her with honor. And then you go, well, I would die for her. Yeah, I know you'd die for her. And you would. Most men would take a bullet for their wives, even in a contentious relationship, because men are built that way. They're supposed to be that way. That's how they are. Well, I get that. Try living for her today. Try living for your wife. Try honoring her. I know you say, well, I do nice things for her. I bought my wife flowers on her birthday, on our anniversary. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that good enough? I bought her flowers at Valentine's. You know, that's what we do. Matter of fact, in the Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, the guy who's speaking says, all right, let me ask you a question. Because most men buy flowers on the four obligatory days, right? So they buy it on birthday, on Mother's Day, on their anniversary, and then Valentine's Day because, like, that stupid made-up holiday that we make up. So, right, we buy four. And men go all out, right? And they'll buy like a dozen or two dozen or three dozen roses, long stem. They'll pay like $80. And he says, in this room of couples, he says, all right, I want a show of hands. How many women would prefer to get one rose 12 times a year than a dozen roses once or twice or three times a year? And every woman shot her hand up in the thing. And he said, you know, for us men, we just go, man, that's so inefficient. Right? I mean, well, I got to keep doing that? Well, why? Because you know what? It only takes one rose. She doesn't need every, you know, what does one rose say to her? I've been thinking about her. I used to say to my wife when I was young and stupid. Now I'm old and stupid. But I used to say to my wife, man, you know, I was just talking at the end of the day, and I was like, man, you know, I passed a florist today, and I thought about buying you flowers. And then she'd get mad, and I'd be like, what's wrong? I thought about you, isn't that enough? Stupid. So that's where it gets into, like, fragile. So my wife says, yes, I'm very fragile, fragile like a bomb. So, you know, fragile's in different ways, right? So fragile like a bomb, because they are fragile like porcelain, but they're also fragile like a bomb, I'm here to tell you, right? So many wives make great servers. That doesn't mean you take advantage of them. She is your equal, gentlemen. She is the fellow heir of life. As a matter of fact, God's called you to lead the family, and what a leader is in God's kingdom is a servant. That's what a leader is. Well, but I'm tired. I get it. And I'm not saying that you don't need a nap every once in a while. I'm not saying, as a matter of fact, you serve your wife, she'll make you take a nap at times. She will take care of you better than you take care of her. I promise you. All right? I'm not saying you don't have to rejuvenate. I'm not saying you shouldn't be able to go out and play golf every once in a while. When you're playing golf four times a week, gentlemen, and your wife is home with your four and your two and your one-year-old? Well, but I like it. Okay. I thought you said you'd die for her. You know what it means to die to Christ? That I lay everything on the cross, Lord. Everything is there. Everything. And this is what's interesting. And this is why this is more serious. Not more serious to the men, but this is like, because he gives a warning in here to the men. Look at what he says at the end of verse 7. He says, show her honor as a fellow heir of grace so that your prayers will not be hindered. How you treat your wife will affect how God listens to your prayers. I mean, that's huge. Like, you know, like when we go in before an audience with God, we're like, God, you know, I just need your help. I need your wisdom. I need this job. I need this. I need that. I need the other thing. You know, it's like him saying, okay, well, before you say anything, how have you treated your wife lately? Well, what does that have to do with it?
I went to church last week.
Are you living out Christ in your home? All right. Let's not just make it negative. Listen to the scriptures again, because this is about life. Ladies, for you first, back to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says this: an excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You see what that's about? That's about life. If you'll adorn yourself with Christ, you'll bring life to your husband. And I get there are some people it doesn't feel like you can bring any life to. All right? But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is not to change your husband. Matter of fact, Ruth Graham said it was an excellent day for her when she realized that it's not her job to change her husband. She said, it's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to change him. Matter of fact, that's why God says, in quiet submission even, you be with your husband. You let God take care of him. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're going to dress yourself in honor and in glory, the glory of God, if you're going to adorn yourself like that, you will bring conviction to your husband. You won't have to tell him everything he does wrong. He'll have conviction about it. Okay? Men. Psalms chapter 128, verse 3 says this: your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall be the man who is blessed who fears the Lord. You know what that's saying, gentlemen? If we will serve our wives, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, if we will love them like Christ loved the church, we're going to bring life to her. A fruitful vine within your house. That's going to be a woman who is producing fruit of godliness. And by the way, your children also, and like we said earlier, right? As Ray Steadman said, how your church goes depends on the husband more than anything. And too often, we got a lot of houses where the husband does nothing. And thank God for a woman who will step in and try to raise their child in the Lord and try to raise them up. And then we struggle sometimes when our kids don't want to go. Fathers, you are so important in that. Please know that. Listen, this passage is not about keeping someone down and you being in charge. Matter of fact, men, the submission passage for your wife, you may not bring up at home later, because that is God to her, not about you letting her know that. Same thing, wives, that's for your husband. You don't have to remind, you let God remind him of that. And what will happen is, if we have two people who are seeking out Christ and seeking to be that to their spouse, what God says, what joy and hope and life that will bring. And what a difference it'll be in the world. Father God, I love you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your example. I thank you for Peter. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not afraid to speak in our lives on hard issues at times when it's just, these are unpopular things today, and yet you speak to that. Lord, Father, may we hear it. May we see you. May we honor you because of it. Lord Jesus, really, may we just give you honor and praise in our lives and glorify you as God, and then follow what you have set up, that indeed Christ might be exalted and others indeed might be pointed to you. Father, we love you so much. We thank you. We need your spirit. We need your hope. We need your help in all things. I love you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.